We're going to be looking during these two Sundays at some of the parables of the Lord Jesus. Some of these wonderful illustrations that he used while he was here. Some of the last illustrations. Because all the parables we're going to look at, four of them, these four studies, are going to be taken from one of his last discourses. It's called the Olivet Discourse. And we're going to look at what it means and what these parables mean. I believe they have an important lesson for us today. We can read this discourse in three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew 24 and 25, in Mark 13, and in Luke 21. We're going to look particularly at Matthew's record, and I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read a few verses of introduction in this gospel, and then we're going to look at the parable that we're going to be considering. Matthew 24. Let's begin to read at verse 1. Just to get the background for this great discourse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Well, that's the background to this Olivet Discourse, this great speech or sermon of the Lord Jesus. The next verses tell us how he answered that question. And we're going to pass over to chapter, the same chapter, in verse 29. Verse 29 of Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. I feel sure the Lord is going to bless to us the reading of his own words from the pages of his own book. Let's bow together and ask him to bless his word to us this morning. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for these words that we have read from the lips of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth. We thank thee for all the truths they contain and the lessons that we can learn from them. As we study them a little together, we pray that thou wilt guide us by thy Spirit. and grant that each one of us may be ready for the great event the Lord is speaking about, his return again. Grant that we may be ready to meet him when he comes. Grant us thy blessing as we wait together today, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. From the lips of friends and foes, of contemporaries and successors, the Lord Jesus Christ has been acclaimed as the greatest teacher who ever lived in this world. People of his own time said that. A man called Nicodemus, he's described as a ruler of the Jews, one of the religious leaders of his time, described him as a teacher come from God. Some of his enemies, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, sent some officers to pick him up, to arrest him. But they came back without him. And when asked about him, they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." Some of these very enemies came to him and they put a question to him. And they said, "We know that you are true and you teach the way of God in truth." Well, these are just a sample of some of the things that were said by the people of his day. And down through the centuries, since he lived in this world, many people have proclaimed the greatness of the Lord Jesus as a teacher of men. And they would agree with one, Carnegie Simpson, who described him as the greatest master of religion that this world has ever known. The Lord Jesus had some very interesting characteristics of his teaching. Everyone who read his teachings is impressed by the simplicity and the clarity of his teachings. He presented difficult truths into very simple and clear terms. And one of the characteristics of these teachings was the use of parables. We are told that without a parable, he didn't speak unto them. And over again, as we open the Gospels and look at some of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, we discover a parable, a parable. When I was at school, I was told that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Maybe you were told that too. And in a sense, that's true. And there are many wonderful earthly stories with heavenly meanings that are familiar to all of us. Outstanding, perhaps, among them are the story of the Good Samaritan or the Prodigal Son. These are two earthly stories told by the Lord Jesus with heavenly meanings. But not all parables were earthly stories. They were illustrations from earth, from material and nature that illustrated some of the deep spiritual truths. For example, the one we're going to look at, the one we read just a moment ago, is a story, or it's the illustration of the fig tree. The Lord didn't tell a story about the fig tree. He just told something that we know about the fig tree. When you see its leaves, you know that summer is near. That was an earthly illustration of divine and heavenly truth. And the Lord Jesus told many of these. These stories that we're going to consider during these two Sundays are contained in one of the greatest discourses that has ever been given. It's called the Olivet Discourse. And it's called the Olivet Discourse for the simple reason that it was given on the Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem. The Lord was there when he spoke this great discourse, the Olivet Discourse. It's a very wonderful discourse recorded for us, as I've already indicated, by the three synoptic gospels. That's the gospels, the writers who saw things together. And they recorded what was taking place, and they recorded the same events by each of them. The Olivet Discourse recorded by Matthew and Mark and Luke. And they tell us this great sermon. This is one of the greatest prophecies in the Word of God. In fact, I sometimes call it, when I'm speaking on this prophecy in general, I speak about it as the greatest prophecy ever spoken by the greatest prophet who ever lived. The greatest prophet, of course, was the Son of God, who knew the end from the beginning, the Lord Jesus. And he gave this greatest of all prophets, prophecies. Now this prophecy was initiated by some questions. We read some of these questions. It was some of the disciples that asked the Lord Jesus these questions. We're told who these disciples were in Mark's Gospel. They were Peter and James and John and Andrew. And they asked the Lord some questions. These questions were brought to the Lord because the Lord had said something startling. Something that was really upsetting. You see, at that time in Jerusalem, there was a marvelous building, an outstanding structure. It was called the Temple. It wasn't the first temple that was built there. The first temple that was built there was built 1,000 years before by Solomon. And that was destroyed nearly 500 years before by the Babylonians, about 585 to 586 BC. And now it was being rebuilt. In fact, it was nearly fully rebuilt under the reign of Herod the king, between 19 BC and about 63 AD, but it was pretty close to finished when the Lord was here. And they looked at it. And they took the Lord to see it. They pointed out the great stones in this wonderful building, some of them huge stones, 20 feet long by 10 feet wide, huge stones. And there was a golden roof. And the disciples thought a great deal of this temple. They pointed out to the Lord Jesus this glorious temple. And the Lord made a very startling statement. He said, "You see these stones? You see this temple? The day is going to come when it's going to be raised to the ground. And there will not be one single stone on top of the other." That actually came about just about a generation after the Lord spoke in 70 AD. Titus and his army destroyed the temple. And they destroyed the temple by setting fire to it. One of them threw a blazing point and it set fire to the temple. And of course the fire destroyed the gold. The gold went up in flames. And the gold, well, it was melted. And instead of holding the pieces together, the gold dripped between the stones. And so in order to get the gold out of the temple, the soldiers had to tear the stones apart in order to get the gold. And so what the Lord said actually came to pass. The stones were ripped apart, and not one stone was left on the other. Well, the disciples were astonished. And after a little while, they walked across to the other side and they looked at the temple from the Mount of Olives. They said, "When's this going to happen?" They thought that would be a sign of the end. And they added a couple of questions. They said, "What's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They expected that these things would happen at the same time. And of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus and the end of the age that they were looking forward to probably will occur fairly close to the same time. And so the Olivet Discourse was told in response to these questions. What's going to be the sign of your coming? When is it going to happen? What's going to be the sign of the end of the age? And these two questions, when and what, were the questions the Lord Jesus was answering. And if we had read the opening part of this chapter, which we only read 3 or 4 verses, if we had read the opening part of the Lord's discourse, we would have learned some of the signs that he was pointing out that were going to happen before his coming. We haven't read these, and for our purpose today, we're not going to read them. But we want to know something about his coming. And in order to know that and what he was referring to here, we have to bear in mind something that's very important. Let me begin by saying that it's said that there are 200 billion stars in the universe. I don't know whether that figure is accurate at all, but that figure, I understand, represents about 30 to 40 billion for every human being who is alive in the world today. 200 billion. Of these 200 billion stars, there are quite a number that are called binary stars. A binary star is a star that when you look at it by the naked eye, you see one star. But if you had a powerful telescope and looked at that same star, you would discover that it really consists of two stars. Two stars rotating one around one another, so that there are really two that take the place of one. There are a number of these stars in the canopy of heaven. And these binary stars remind us of some of the prophecies of the Old Testament. That may seem a strange thing to you to have the stars of heaven remind us of the prophecies. But you see, if you think of the prophecies, say of the Old Testament, the prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and there were many of them spread throughout the Old Testament books, we discover that there were many prophecies that related to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And there are prophecies that relate to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, the people had been reading these prophecies. But they didn't recognize that there were two prophecies in one. Just as when you look at that binary star, you think of it as one star, you don't realize that there are two there. So they looked at the prophecies about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, about his coming to reign, and they expected that that's what was going to happen. They thought, here he is. The prophecies of the Old Testament are about him, and here he's coming to fulfill them. And they expected that he would fulfill them. We know that because, for example, and we read in the book chapter of Luke chapter 24, the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, when we read about the two people on the way to Emmaus and subsequently the disciples in an upper room, they were talking about the Lord Jesus. And we're told that they were thinking about his coming. And they said, we thought it was he who was going to set up his kingdom. They didn't expect him to die on a cross. They expected that he was going there and then to set up his kingdom. Because the prophecies they had read and paid attention to were the prophecies that indicated his coming again, his second coming. And the Lord Jesus had to tell them, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And he pointed out from these same Old Testament scriptures in which they had read about his coming in glory, they had missed his coming in suffering, his suffering on the cross. And he told them that these same prophecies indicated that he was going to suffer first and then be glorified. So you see, they could now see that these Old Testament prophecies were two prophecies in one. One was his suffering and one was his glory. One had just been fulfilled by his life and death, and one was still to be fulfilled. And we're still looking forward to that second coming of the Lord Jesus. And we have the evidence of it in the New Testament. Now, we stand between the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus. And as we examine carefully the prophecies about his second coming, we discover that the same thing is true about these prophecies as of the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. As we look forward to his second coming, we discover that it too is in two parts, like the first and second coming. Or we would call it here the first and second stages of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. For as we read the New Testament particularly, we discover that the Lord Jesus is going to come for his people. Those who love him, those who have put their trust in him, those who have claimed him as their Savior, we're looking forward to his coming to take us from earth to the air to be with him forever. We call that the rapture, for it's spoken of as being caught up. And the Latin translation of that word caught up is the word from which we get the word rapture. We're expecting to be raptured. That's the first stage of the second coming. And then after a period of 7 years or perhaps more, there's going to be the coming with his saints. He's going to take us up first to be with himself in heaven, to experience the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb, and then he's going to come back with us from heaven to earth. And we call that sometimes the revelation. The rapture and the revelation. His coming for his people and his coming with his people. And we're looking forward to that as well. But we're looking forward, first of all, to his coming for his people. Now, the Lord Jesus hadn't told his disciples about this particular aspect of his coming up to this point. But about 2 days later, it's usually expressed that the Olivet Discourse was spoken to the disciples on the Mount of Olives on the Tuesday of Passion Week. If he died on the Friday, as we believe he did, then on that Tuesday he spoke this Olivet Discourse. But on the Thursday he gathered his disciples around him in the upper room, and he gave to them that beautiful discourse that we read in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, when he spoke to them about his coming and about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he comforted their hearts. And in the course of that statement, that discourse, he said, "If I go away, I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now the disciples hadn't heard that prediction up to this point. This was the Tuesday. They had to wait another couple of days before they heard that. And what he tells us here in the Olivet Discourse is not about the rapture, but it's about the revelation. It's about his coming with his people. And we can see that if we look at verse 30 of the chapter we have read. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And that, of course, doesn't refer to his coming to take us to be forever with himself to heaven. It refers to his coming with his people in power and great glory. So when we think of the revelation, when we think of the Olivet Discourse, we think of the revelation of the Lord's coming back to earth with his people. And you and I, if we know him as our Savior, are going to be with him at that time. Now, we're going to be looking at this parable. The parable that we read in verse 32, the parable of the fig tree. And the Lord said about this tree, he said, "Well, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And likewise, when you see the things happening that I've been telling you, you know that it is near." And the word "it" is translated in some translation, "he is near." That's the Lord is coming. Now what is the Lord saying here? He's saying that that fig tree that you can see is an illustration. It's a parable. When you see that tree and it's beginning to put forth its leaves, and I understand that the fig tree was the last to put forth its leaves, so when it put forth its leaves, you knew that summer was near. Well, of course, that's true if you look at some of the trees today. Say in the springtime, you know that when they put forth their leaves, then spring has come. And summer can't be far behind it. And unfortunately, when it comes to this time of the year, and you see the leaves turn and change their colour, you know that something else is near. Fall has come, and winter is near. And most of us are less glad to see winter coming than we are to see summer coming. So we prefer the leaves in the springtime to the leaves in the fall. But the Lord was speaking about the fig tree and the onset of summer. And that, of course, is true. And you may say, well, why did he choose the fig tree? Because the lesson that he chose from the fig tree is true from any tree. Well, of course, the Lord chose the fig tree because the fig tree was particularly an illustration of Israel. Israel was characterized by fig trees, by the fig tree and the vine. They were often chosen together. The 12 searchers who went in to the land of Canaan from the people of Israel, and they brought back some fruit. They brought back figs and grapes, because these were two of the outstanding characteristics of Canaan. A fig tree was a characteristic of the land of Israel, and the fig tree spoke about Israel. And so that's why the Lord said, when you see things that developing in Israel, then you know that it's near. What was developing? Well, Israel was becoming a nation. In 1948, Israel became a nation. And the Lord was saying, when you see this happening, you discover that the end is near. The Lord's coming is getting close when you see that happening. If you turn to Luke's gospel, and read in Luke chapter 19, I think it is, you'll discover that Luke recorded something else the Lord said. He not only said the fig tree, he said, and all the trees. In other words, he says, when you see all the trees getting leaves, green branches, you'll discover that his coming is near. If he was referring to Israel when he spoke about the fig tree, what was he referring when he said all the trees? Well, it seems obvious he would be referring to all the nations. And that's true. Today, there are many things happening in the world. In fact, over the past generation, there have been many things happening. We've seen nations rising up that weren't there before. Russia wasn't much of a nation before a couple of generations ago. China, other nations round about Israel, the Arab nations, they've come to the fore within the past half century. And the Lord is indicating that when all these happen, then you know that it's near, or that he is near, his coming is near. And the Lord went on to say something very interesting and very significant. He said, in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This generation. Now, what was he meaning there? There are a number of things that he could be meaning. It's obvious that he could be meaning the generation of the people that were listening to him. The disciples who were there, their generation passed in a generation. And these things didn't happen. The Lord didn't come. So he couldn't have been meaning that the disciples who were there, when before they passed away, these things would all happen. Couldn't have been that. What generation was he meaning? In order to understand this, we have to recognize, first of all, that the word generation in the Bible is not always of the same meaning as the word generation in our vocabulary. The word translated generation is a word that means a race or a group of people. And the Lord may have been referring to the race of Israel, the group of people that were called Israel, the race of Israel. The Lord may have been saying, and I believe this is highly likely what he was meaning, this people of Israel are not going to pass away till all this be fulfilled. He was predicting the survival of the nation of Israel. Now you say, well, what's extraordinary about that? Well, it is extraordinary that that little nation of Israel has survived 19 more centuries, nearly 20 now, since the Lord spoke these words. They're still here. And they're more here than they were when he spoke these words. They've survived. The words of the Lord are true. This generation has not passed away. That's an indication of the truthfulness of the Lord's words. It's an indication, too, of the survival of his people, as predicted by himself. I believe that's what the Lord probably has in mind. If he didn't have that in mind, he could have been meaning a generation in the same sense as we recognize it and as we understand it, a generation of time, 40 years perhaps, for example. 40 years you usually think of as a generation existing, a generation of 40 years. Well, what do you mean? Well, I believe if he was meaning that, he was meaning that the generation who lived to see the signs that he had spoken about in the early part of this chapter, and we haven't time to go into these today, if when you see these signs, then within a generation, the Lord is going to be here. It's evident that the Lord was speaking, in any case, about the nearness of his coming and about the suddenness of his coming. And I believe that he's coming very soon. I don't believe we can set a date for his coming. The Lord himself indicated in this chapter and in the corresponding chapters in Mark and Luke that of that day and that hour, nobody knows. And I don't think it's possible for us to say there is a given time when he's going to come. But we can be sure that his coming is imminent. It can happen at any moment. It can happen at any time. And from all the signs that we see around us today in the nation of Israel and the other nations, it seems to be evident that the coming of the Lord Jesus to set up his kingdom is getting very close, very close. What does that mean? Well, we know from other scriptures, and we haven't time to go into details of our understanding of that today, we know that before he comes to set up his kingdom on earth, he's going to come to rapture his church. And that can happen at any moment. Can happen at any moment. When he's going to come to rapture his church. If the Lord's return to earth is close, his return to the air is even closer. And we can be sure that he's coming very soon. Now what does that mean? It means that if the Lord is coming as soon as that, he could be here at any moment, we should be getting ready for his coming. How can we be ready? Well, we can only be ready if we know him personally as our Savior. If we have put our trust in him, believed that he died for our sins on the cross, that he died to forgive us our sins, and received him into our life as our Savior. For if we have done that, then we know that he's coming for us. And he can come at any moment to take us out of this world and to rapture us to heaven. That can come any time. I'm glad that I'm ready for that, because I know him as my Savior. I put my trust in him as my Lord and Savior when I was just a boy of 9 years of age. And since then, I've been ready for his coming. What about you? You see, if the Lord Jesus were to come today, and you don't know him as your Savior, then your sins are not forgiven. And you have to face him as your judge, to face the consequences of your sin. But if you trusted him as your Savior and believed that he died for your sins on the cross, and if you've given your heart to him, and your life to him as your Lord and Savior, then when he comes, you're going to be raptured with the rest of the church to be with him forever. And you can look forward to that day with glad anticipation. I wonder if you can do that. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then you can do that. You can know for sure that when he comes, you're going to be caught up with others to meet him in the air. But if you don't know him as your Savior, then you're not going to be caught up. And you're going to be left to experience what is going to be the time of tribulation, and to experience ultimately his judgment, the judgment of the great white throne, when he's going to call before him all who have never trusted him as their Saviour. So you see, if you've never trusted him, you have the option today of making him your Lord and Saviour and receiving him into your heart and coming to know him personally and to know that you're going to be forever with him when he comes. And the alternative is to meet him as your judge when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. His coming is very soon. It may be today he'll call to be with himself those who have put their trust in him. Where will you be then? I trust that you'll be among those who have put your trust in him as your Lord and Saviour, and you'll be caught up with the rest of us here. That includes most of us here. With the rest of us to meet the Lord in the air. I trust you'll make this right decision today and be ready when the bridegroom comes to take his bride. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the prospect of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that for those of us who know him as our Saviour, this is a prospect of eternal blessedness. And we pray that this number will include all of us before this service is finished. It may be that there are some here who have never yet acknowledged his claims and put their trust in him. We do pray that in the quietness of these moments, those who have never received him may give to him their lives and their all and receive him as Lord and Saviour. And that those of us who do know him will live in the light of his coming and anticipate that great day when he's going to take us to be forever with himself. Grant us now thy blessing as we separate, and be with each one of us. Help us to live in the enjoyment of his presence and in the anticipation of his coming until he comes again. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus.